Okay, my name is Aaron Reketfit. Some of you, well, you know that name. You are Tom Redowitz Reketfit. Some of you know Rothkopf. Some of you don't even know that Rothkopf became Reketfit. I have a nephew who's a big Rosh Yeshiva in Tzarim, and he hebraized his name to Odem. Aleph, Rothkopf is redhead, and I became Reketfit. It's an anagram. He became Odem, red. No one knows we're related. Even worse, one time someone had a real eye problem and his doctor in Miami Beach said, you're lucky you're in Israel, there's a great expert there in Petah Tikva. And he sent him to Dr. Rothkopf. My brother finishes and he says to him, what are you doing here? He says, well, I learned in YU. Do you hear Shurim from my brother? And he looks at my brother and says, we don't have any Rothkopf teaching in Gurs. Okay, so sometimes you mafretim et Hashem v'zalonitfas. Sharansky is Sharon. No, go and figure that one out. Steinsaltz became Eben Yisrael v'zalonitfas. But Reketfit kol kach tafas that no one knows that I'm a Rothkopf originally. Okay. I'm ready to go. I want to do a dedication. Okay.
Recording in progress.
Okay. That's the fat lady who sings at Ebbets Field. When she finishes the Star Spangled Banner, the game can begin. Today's shiur, first of all, I generally teach Sunday morning and Monday morning, and Baruch Hashem, I always say it, Sunday, Monday morning, I'm 25 years old. I'm younger than anyone listening. The only problem is, by 5 o'clock in the afternoon, I'm in my 85th year, I'm back to 84, going on 85 again. But Baruch Hashem. I had to reinvent myself quite a few times during my lifetime, and it works against me and it works for me. In one sense, Baruch Hashem, alive and kicking. And I have students all over the world. I have very little interest in me in YU, but in Lakewood, in Chabad, in Satma, in Square, in Ne'er Yisrael, and all over. Baruch Hashem, somehow my shirm hit home. YU, Baruch Hashem, the other side of the ocean, they have their own personalities, and it's hard for them to understand Reketfit Makaf Rothkopf. I'm here 53 years, so obviously I still retain my native language. My native Torah language is Yiddish, my native language is English, but I'm equally at home in Hebrew, but it's more natural to an audience that we grew up together as Anglos, and you will see it's important. Now, what bothered me was that everyone has forgotten what happened 53 years ago in 69, when the Torah Culture Department began an experiment, a little school with 10 students. I'm the only surviving member of the original faculty. Many of the students are no longer alive. And some of you may know, right before Pesach, my final shiur before Pesach, I gave a Hakarat HaTov shiur, BMT, the institution that changed the Anglo-Torah world. If you didn't hear this shiur, I would advise you to pick it up. It's on YU Torah. It's the last shiur before Pesach, and I never got more nice compliments from all over the world than any shiur I ever gave than that shiur. All right. Then I was contacted about 50th anniversary, 71, 72, and I changed my whole lifestyle because basically, you grow older, you have to, roll with the punches. So some of you know my day begins, I start learning at 4 a.m. By the time I go to shul, I've already done 4 siddurim, and including at least, if not an entire, if not finished the daf, but the groundwork, which I'll finish later. The mornings, I'm productive, but in the afternoon, I can no longer teach. I don't have that energy. And today, we figured if we're going to do something, let's do it in the afternoon in the hopes we'll hit America at 2, live time, real time, shot efes, so the message can be heard. This is not a repeat of the original shear. This is a totally different shear, but it's a glove on a hand. I want to dedicate this shear, as you know, I spoke about this, many students, children of students I have buried over the 53 years here, and I need not tell you what we're talking about. Don't want to go further. I want to dedicate this year in memory of a student who was my student at BMT, and his name Tzvi Glatt, Shem Yikom Damo. Remember him? Okay. Killed afterwards in Chevron. And I never had a student like that. You know, kids come to Israel. We try our best to inspire them. We succeed maybe 20-25% of the time. It's a tremendous rate of success. But he was a kid who came, who gave me a whole argument why I speak English and we have to speak Hebrew. Remember Tzvi? And we have to become Israelitized. And he went on to Reb Chaim Drukman and then to Merkaz. And I recall him fondly, and I dedicate this year today to Tzvi Glatt's memory. There's a sefer that came out in memory. It's called May Afar Kumi B'Ruach Chovat Aliyah L'Eretz Yisrael B'Zman Hazem Et HaKadosh Tzvi Glatt Hashem Yikom Damo. And it would be nice if that sefer would be reprinted and made available. You know, get someone to sponsor it, and we should be able to give it out. Chinam Ein Kesef, yeah.
There's an English translation of it available also.
Yeah, so it should all be. I mean, you have Torah Shraga in this building. It's 150 kids. Okay, so that's the dedication, and it's with all my heart and soul. And I'm happy, you know, when a Talmud differs with me, it's my great joy. And he differed. He Rebbe. All right, I don't want to bore you with my response to him. I used to, if you're familiar with my work from Washington Avenue to Washington Street, I had an ongoing debate with Nechama Leibovich. And I would tell Nechama, yesh lecha rak shana achat l'tfos otam. Zerak yachol liyot b'sfat ha'em. You can't grab someone in a secondary language. To me, my Torah language today is Yiddish. I write about this. I don't have to repeat myself. I'm a third-generation American. V'kumich is Yiddish. But in seventh grade, my Rebbe didn't speak a word. He was Shankai. He didn't speak a word of English. I didn't speak a word of Yiddish. All right. The rest is history. So, an ongoing debate. But there's a Ramban. I believe we're celebrating Chodesh Sivan this week. Chodesh Iyar. What kind of Goyish words are these? All right, look at the Ramban, you'll get your answer, and you'll understand why. Yeah, perhaps we have the right to go on speaking English. You'll get a stronger answer from me later today, Be'ezrat Hashem. Now, today is Yom Yerushalayim, and essentially there's one Gemara that we have to talk about. The Gemara in Baba Kama, Daf Tzadi Zayin Amid Bet, 97b, Baba Kama, Tana Rabbanan, Ezehu Matbeya Shel Yerushalayim, David Ushlomo Mitzad Echad, V'Yerushalayim Mir HaKodesh Mitzad Acher, V'Ezehu Matbeya Shel Avram Avinu, Zakenu Skena Mitzad Echad, Bacho U'Betula Mitzad Acher. And this Gemara, I want you to know that 40, 50 years ago, when I thought I could change the world, I sent a letter to the Israeli money department here that issues coins and money, and I suggested they issued coins with this Gemara. Exactly. I never even got an answer to my proposal. If anyone has any contact with Israel Otsa, I'm willing to guarantee if they would issue coins like this, they'll bring in millions upon millions of dollars profit to the state of Israel. State, Borough Park, Flatbush, Los Angeles, Chicago, Moscow, who knows what will be after Putin, but before the latest escapade, what we could have sold in Moscow, in Leningrad, in Kiev. Oh, my gosh. But I want to understand, what's the Gemara talking about? King David and King Shlomo on one side, and Yerushalayim Ir HaKodesh on the other side. What is that telling us? I'm going to be very brief, of course. From this point, I can bore you for another year. Beligusma. Okay. The first part, Ir HaKodesh, we grew up. I still remember in elementary school, Yeshiva Salanta, there were pictures on the wall of the Kotel HaMaravi. And whenever we referred to Yerushalayim, it was Ir HaKodesh, the holy city, the Beit HaMikdash, the Har HaBayit, the whole debate, which I'll respond to in class tomorrow. Can you go up in Har HaBayit? Can't you go up in Har HaBayit? What's the whole problem? Because this is the top Kedusha, the apex, the climax of the Kedusha in the world. So that we all took for granted, Yerushalayim, Ir HaKodesh, the Kotel HaMaravi, Sarid Beit HaMikdash. It's reported that Rav Kook didn't touch the Kotel for fear of Me'ilah, that you're touching and it has Kedushat HaMikdash and you're putting your fingers into the Kotel. This is Ir HaKodesh, Yerushalayim. Okay? Well, Shlomo HaMelech, David HaMelech, open up the Gemara in Yevamot, Daf Chavdalet, Daf Memvav, the whole question of Geirut hinges on this very topic, David v'Shlomo, and what am I, the Rambam, Hilchet Yisuri Biya, Perikid Gimel, a guy named Rakefet spent a year and a half on Geirut in the Kolel. I believe it's on YU Torah, because people still comment on it, and recently, and I spent many weeks on Geirut, Rav Menashe Klein, and the Rambam, and the contemporary problem, Israel. When a person converts, we want to be sure they're converting L'Shem Shamayim. You take the time of David HaMelech, Shlomo HaMelech, people converted out of fear. Look at the Gemara. They were frightened stiff. It was like after the Six-Day War, everyone spoke about the man with an eye patch. As if I remember when I started teaching in Michalada, any students of mine here from Michalada, those early years I started, yeah, what year were you in Michalada?
76.
That's already later. 76. But I remember when I started teaching in Michlala, Rav had an unbelievable faculty then. So one of the Rav Shlomo Minahat, do you remember, was he there in your time? He's an Adam Gottel, Rav Shlomo Minahat. The original thing was Bergman. And he said in public that if Moshe Dayan were religious, he could be Mashiach Tzidkenu. Do you remember that? I remember I was shaking. Mashiach, all right, Moshe Dayan after the Yom Kippur War was not exactly Mashiach Tzidkenu. But Moshe Dayan, strength, fear. So you see, this coin is telling us there are two aspects to Yerushalayim. Migdash Melech, Imelucha. On one hand, it's holiness. On the other hand, it's pure, absolute strength. Al chomotayich Yerushalayim hifkadeti shomrim kol hayom v'chol halayla. And I can tell you, we grew up. Then, lo and behold, a little kid, Ani Rothkopf, you grow a little older, and there I am, sitting in my chair as Mori Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik. I'm sitting right here. You know that famous picture. By the way, one of my proudest achievements in Rakafet Aaron Chelik Talib, I take that picture that YU publicizes all the time of the Rav teaching, and it took me years, and I have to thank my wife. She was the Makaba Patish. We identified all 29 students in the picture. And if you think that was easy, Rabbi Lichtenstein is sitting opposite me. All you see is his hand. But I knew where he sat. That was not a problem. But the Rav, if the picture, the Rav is standing and his hand is covering the face, that was the last person I couldn't identify And my wife said, he's wearing a bow tie. Check your yearbooks. Who wore a bow tie? I open up the Masmid, and there's Izzy Winton. He had a hard life. Again, you know, you get older, you become half of life, you understand, half of life you don't. He came to me from the other world to thank me. I identified him, Israel Miller, Israel Wind, sitting right there. And you have no idea, when my classmate, the Rav's son, Chaim, I showed it to Chaim. Chaim couldn't believe it. He said, that's your right. That's right. Tova Licht, everyone got all excited because he had a hard life. He had no children and his wife died young. And here, at least, his name appears sitting where he sat, blocked by the Rav's hand, but that bow tie, it came back to life. Yeah, but the Rav is here, next to the Rav, 1957, Shlomo Gorenchik, known to you as a Rav. Harav, Rav Aluf, he once said to me, I was writing for the Encyclopedia, Al Tishkach, Aluf, Harav Shlomo Goren, all right. And he's sitting right here, and boy, we were kids, and we were shaking to see a Jewish soldier, a general in the IDF. Someone would have told me, you idiot, what are you shaking for? You're going to do basic training when you're 38. You're going to be the Chayal Mitztayein. You're going to serve 15 years in the army. You're going to work for the Mossad 10 full years, you and your wife. Your son-in-law is going to be a career officer. A grandson right now, I have a career officer. All my sons-in-law, all my grandchildren, every last one served in the army, the covered Latiferet. What are you shaking for? But that was the first time we saw a soldier. And you see, this part of Yerushalayim, when we came to BMT, the world was open for us. We saw on one hand, Ir HaKodesh, the original faculty, forget about yours truly, but Gedolei Yisrael, Rabbi Braverman, Rabbi Rappaport, Rabbi Werner, Gedolei Yisrael, Rabbi Mann, Nechama Leibovich. They don't come any greater than Nechama. This was one of my great rewards for coming in Aliyah. And I've said this more than once. I have to be honest. Today I can afford to buy food. I have no expenses. All my kids are my children make more in a day than I make in a month. But we had it very hard. You don't remember the taxes, before the Likud government straightened out the economy, the dollar, remember what went on, the government, the black money, even Aaron Lichtenberg, Rabbi Aaron was once asked, can you go to the black market? And Aaron was straight as an arrow. And Rabbi Aaron said, I don't know whether you can get it, whether you can or can't, but Pinchas Sapir just went to the black market, and now it's in the papers that he traded in $500,000 in the black market. So the fourth week of the month, many times we didn't have money for food. And I had two full jobs. I wasn't lazy, but both jobs were white. They were on the books. You know, one check was the Jewish agency, one check was the Israeli government, Mechala. So the fourth week of the month, we would go to gold quite often. So Nechama said to me, Kol zman she'atam mevaleh ha'shabbat b'machon gold, taldia li mirosh ani bar. She used to live right near Machon Gold. So my daughters grew up sitting, and I couldn't eat Shabbos with Nechama. You don't understand why. I'll tell you why. She bothered me all Shabbos, what the Rav said on this, what the Rav said on that. Mari, what you don't know is that in Berlin, they told the Rav, this may be anecdotal, don't take me literally, but I heard this so many times, they told the Rav, Beryl, there's a very brilliant lady, originally from Lithuania, Germany today, she's in the library. Take a look at her. And they say Nechama had so many books in front of her that the Rav could never see her or what she looked like. And I used to tell my students, if you recall, ladies, when you're sitting and learning and preparing and writing, don't cover your face. Let the face show above the books. Hakima, Dayaba Beremisa Le Hakima. All right, but Baruch Hashem, that was Nechama. What a faculty, what Kedusha, what knowledge. And then we saw Israeli soldiers. Do you remember the feeling? I remember I used to tell the girls in Machon Gold, they're not Sifrig Torah, your kiss a Sefer Torah. Just remember, they're still males under that uniform. The Dai L'Chakima Beremiza, I need not elaborate. But what a feeling, what we saw, what we gained. The Madrichim, Lo Aleinu, the Madrichim who never returned from the Yom Kippur War, Stern, and that was your Madrich, and Sariel Birnbaum, Lo Aleinu, Normie Gold is gone already. He used to every year send out something on Sariel's yard site. So that's one aspect of the coins, and one aspect of what we gained from Yerushalayim and BMT. Another aspect, the other coin, Zakenu Skena Mitzad Echad Bachor U'Bachura Mitzad Acher. And this is the great conflict we have today. The Western world, or what they call the progressive world, or I call the retrogressive world, the world of idol worship, it's very sad because on the other hand, it's very good. I don't know if you're aware that YU is waking up. It came from the students. It didn't come from the top. It came from the bottom. As you know, this, I trust you've read my seventh book and, you know, understand what's in it, from Washington Avenue to Washington Street. Your humble servant forced this upon YU. The story is very simple. Mr. Greer, I can't go into details now. I did tell much more on that talk before Pesach. But Mr. Griss built this center for the Rav. The Rav could not come. This building was ready by 1975. By 1975, the Rav had been in Avelitz since 67. He never got over his wife's death. It's not like some of the marriages today where I have students married once, married twice, some already three times. Hard for me to keep track of the names of all their wives. But married Gedolei Yisrael, the Rav never could remarry, and he was already ill. He was diagnosed with certain illnesses. He couldn't come to Israel. The family tells me had the Rebbetzin lived into the 70s, she would have dragged him here, period. But he couldn't come. Mr. Griss was upset. Teddy Kolak was ready to give the building away to David Yellen's Teachers College. He was pressing Mr. Griss, and he told him it's a security hazard, which was true. At that time, there was nothing here outside of orchards owned by Kibbutz Malek Hamisha. Oranges, grapefruits, and Mr. Griss was ready to sign the papers, and the day before he was supposed to sign, Torah Culture Department called me, meet Mr. Griss in the King David Hotel, give him your book that had just come out, Bernard Revel, the first edition, and we'll pay you for it and see if you could convince him. I want to state, I never got paid for the book, but was the best investment I ever made. Now, why you, Mr. Griss took the building, ultimately it went to YU. I can't go into all the details. Teddy Kolak cursed yours truly and went crazy with anger. And YU was stuck with the building, but they didn't want to say no to Mr. Griss at that point. And I want to be Melamed Zchut in YU. It was a very difficult period. They were going bankrupt. And Rabbi Belkin was critically ill. And the last thing in the world they wanted was a campus worth millions of dollars, 8,000 miles away. All right, while you took it, BMT was here, afterwards Torah Shraga, and it remained low-key. YU's presence is this one room. nowhere else. The rest of the building is Torah Shratam. Students today don't want to go back to America. It's not the America we knew, not the America we grew up in. It's the America where they take down statues of Christopher Columbus, of Teddy Roosevelt. It's the America where anti-Semitism, where the Democratic Party is so anti-Israel, it is beyond comprehension how they believe every Arab lie. The bullet, I don't have to go further, you know what I'm talking about. The New York Times, Israel, if they could only wipe it off the map, they would dance for joy. We are a pain in their throat. We remind them they're Jewish as they happily assimilate. Reform Judaism, you have a reform rabbi in the Knesset. All that concerned him was that in the hospitals we should be able to have chametz on Pesach, so a religious Jew should think twice before he enters the hospital. And of course, this is the reality. And now, YU is beginning a program here. Did you see Torah Tidbits this Friday? There's a full-page ad inviting Anglos living in Israel to come and get their degree from YU. This has been fabulous. Now, what's the big problem that we have with the modern world, the New York Times world, the world of Biden, surrounded by Jews, his minister, this minister of defense, minister of state, whatever they call them, secretary of state, so I've lived in Israel too long, minister of defense, etc., secretary of state, right down the line, his own family. Every last child is married to a Jew. The modern world, there is only the present. There is no past, and if there is no past, there is no future. Torah, we Torah Jews, we never live in the present. We live in the past, inspired, planning for the future. The present in our vocabulary is only transitory to enable us to go from what our Rabbeim taught us, what we saw in our youth, and to plan a fabulous future. And Baruch Hashem, we have children, we have grandchildren. I don't want to say a word. I can't even remember the names of all my great-grandchildren. My brother, the medical doctor, don't ask. He can fill up the entire Beis Medrash downstairs and beyond with his direct descendants, Kanayin Hara. So what you gain here, the Matbeya of Abraham Avinu, a man and a woman, elderly people, a young man and a young girl, and the beautiful part is, they're two sides of the same coin, the same commitment, the same vision. These two coins, Yerushalayim and Matbeya Shel Avraham Avinu, this is the secret of Torah, of our existence, of our commitment, of our vision, of our past and our future. And that's something else that we gain by coming to Yerushalayim, by coming to BMT. In America, you don't see it like you see it here. You don't feel it. If you recall what it was like, Yerushalayim, BMT, right in the center of town, it was quite a location, 24 Abravanel. Do you remember when Richie's Pizza opened? And wow. And if you ever wanted to get a message, boys and girls, all you had to do was leave a message on Richie Peach's billboard. And boy, it reached everyone. And my grandchildren think that pizza is indigenous to Israel. I have to explain to them. These are intelligent kids. They all have advanced degrees. They're all... My grandchildren, I have a bar mitzvah of a great grandchild in a few days actually, and I had to explain this from Italy. It's But Richie's began, it was Mashiach Tzidkenu was here. And well, yeah, but then we're in the center of town. You're in Shari Chesed. You see Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach. You see the earlier generation, Rav Shvadron. Ah, you see. Well, what a...
The Maggid.
He used to come to BMT. He had a sense of humor. He could exceed. He didn't speak English, but he knew enough English to excite American kids. There is, but just to see Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach, I remember I would see him walking Sharikha, talk to him, and you saw the earlier generation, you saw the young people, you saw the dedication. Today they're screaming headlines in all the newspapers. They're going crazy. The majority of the people in Yerushalayim are either Charedim or Datiyim. I think it's like 57%. You got to look in today's papers, and they're like, they're so frightened. And then they're Mesoratiyim. It brings up the observance of Kashrut is over 90%. Ay vey, a tragedy, a tuns batrofen, a tragedy, a tuns batrofen. What's happened here to Ben-Gurion's dream? But you see, you felt that connection. And I'll tell you a little story that inspires me until today. Personal story. A few times we took grandchildren to America because of my Russian activities. When we came in Aliyah, we never dreamt we would see America again. But God willed otherwise. Ruled otherwise. And I wound up until old age and corona, every summer I spent in America doing what I had to do. I feel bad that people listening who regret that we're not coming, but we're at an age where travel is difficult. But Baruch Hashem, we did what we had to do. And for about 20 years, I rented an apartment in Borough Park. And Borough Park, you know, I was totally at home, Borough Park, I had Shtiblach, but I davened in the Nachlat Moshe Shtibl. I had tremendous yichus there. Number one, I was the only one in the Shtibl without a beard. Number two, I was the only one who actually knew Rav Moshe Bick. It was named Nachlat Moshe. I could tell them stories about Rav Moshe Bick. And number three, it turned out I had a lot of students. The YU Torah goes so far, it's beyond comprehension. How many, as a matter of fact, occasionally people wander into this room to hear a shiur. They're visiting from Borough Park. We're your students. We know you from the Shtibl. Maybe two weeks ago, there was something here from someone here from that Shtibl in Borough Park. So, I'm here with my grandsons, twins. They're twins. Yeah, they're big boys today. But then they were little kids. I don't think they were bar mitzvah yet even. And we're sitting in the shtibl, and it was filled with a lot of survivors. And one of the men sitting opposite us, you know, a shtibl, the tables, he dropped something. And the two kids jumped to the ground and picked it up, and he said to me with tears in his eyes, we don't raise kids like this in Brooklyn, in Borough Park. And that man didn't realize what he was saying. Here there is such derech eretz. I get on the light rail, I get on the bus, five people jump up to offer me their seat. And I feel bad. I mean, you know, I liked rail. I told a guy with a long beard, he looked older than I look, but all right, he might have been 60, and I don't know. And I said to Noah, he insisted. Women jump up. Whoever heard of a man taking a seat from a woman? When I was raised, I remember riding in the elevator, 18 Berlin, my revered neighbors, Rabbi Lewittis, if a woman came into the elevator, he took off his hat and would hold the hat against his heart. That was the respect that you pay to the feminine mystique. And today's generation could use a lot of these examples. But this, too, was something we gained here in Israel. It wasn't just the Matbeah of Yerushalayim, but the Matbeah of Avraham Avinu. All right. Now let me go a drop further and tell you a story, b'didi havayuv, that happened to me. I write this up, I believe, in Washington. Again, I have a problem, the stories I tell in class and the stories I write up, but I think I wrote this up. And it brings the whole Israeli experience and the whole BMT experience to life. Before the Yom Kippur War, the Israeli army did not call up Anglos. There was a problem with the State Department. The State Department did not want Americans to serve in a foreign army. So from 69 to 73, no one ever bothered me. You all know what the Yom Kippur War was like, and how we survived it is, no one can explain it until today. The Egyptians should have been in Tel Aviv, Beersheba. The Syrians should have joined them, and with Nisei Nisim, but with a very heavy price, we survived. At that point, they started drafting, calling up anyone who could walk and under the age of 39. I was called up about three different times. Each time they called me up, they would cancel. Why? They had to form a group of people in your age bracket and your health profile. Finally, at the age of 38, we're in. Tainit Esther, I'm inducted into the IDF. Bad Ababa in Basit Hadracha 4 in Betel. Doesn't exist today, but you did it too. You know what I'm talking about. And here we are, basic training, running, shooting, doing, all right. But, I took it seriously. I have to tell you, I always tell my grandchildren, whatever you do in life, if you're doing something, do it seriously. Don't say, why am I stuck here? You're there. God wanted you there. Do it. Belay v'nefesh. All right, we're taking it seriously, and we're working, and a nice group, a lot of rabbis, rabbanim, elderly people, French people who had come in Aliyah, Russians who had come in Aliyah. Believe me, I didn't know their mentality yet. There was one guy with my name from, he had been an officer in the Russian army, Arnold. He lived in Rishon LeZion, if I'm not mistaken. And I remember he said to us, if we would have acted like this in the Russian army, they would have executed us, you know, talking back to the mafakeid. And these mafaktim had to take a special course to deal with people half their age. It's not so simple. So suddenly, to deal with people twice their age, with half our age. Thank you. Wanted to see if you're awake, if you know the rough spot. Is like noch wach? Wach. Okay. Thank you, Nathan. Natan, Vayehi Hayom, every Tuesday, we had a lecture from Chinuch in the army to give you a feeling of pride and about a battle in Lebanon, a battle here, what the Mossad did here. And Tuesday, we hear the lecture. 1 week later, the guy's coming in, 200 Chayalim, everyone's seated. Listen, attention, man, I can't. And he starts the same lecture. He was a lieutenant. What an idiot. We start yelling. I would have said, we'll sleep with our eyes open. Let him give the same lecture. What's the big deal? The Russians start yelling, Shamanu, Shamanu. And I'm telling it as it was. He steps off the platform. He has no other lecture. Could you imagine? Rabbi Lichtenstein once came to Bnei Brak. This is when he first arrived. He was giving a shiur there once a week. And he opens up the Gemara, and they say to him, no, it's not that Gemara, it's a different Gemara we're learning, we thought we told you. He says, what Gemara? They open up the other Gemara, different Masechet. He gives a shear, they fell off their feet. Okay? This guy walks down. I'm telling you as it was. Suddenly, the master sergeant comes over to me. Until then, when you do basic, chayav, you don't have a name. They have to break you. All right, they have to train you to be part of the group. Have to break you. Who the heck are you? Chayav. All right. The master sergeant comes over to me. Kvod harav. What the heck is going on? I found that lady had a girlfriend from Michoala. They got married within a few months afterwards. And he knew exactly who I was. He says, Anachnu yodim shata yodeich laharksot. Tatsil lanu et ha taka hazot piz de nora. Matayim chalim yoshvim. Ein hatzah. So I got up, it was for Chodesh Nisan, and I gave the probably what amounts to the most important share of it gave in my life. It affected my whole life afterwards. You'll see. So I got up, I said, I'll say it in English, I'm living it in Hebrew. I got up and I said, what is the Korban Pesach about? It's Chodesh Nisan. And what is the Korban Pesach? Because the Jews are coming out of Egypt. And these are people who were slaves. And now they have to become a free people. They have to be willing to accept the Torah. They have to be willing to live in a new land. How do you get them ready? How do you establish this? In Egypt, they were 600,000 slaves. There was no interconnection. Now we want Am Yisrael, B'nai Yisrael, and I spoke about the Korban Pesach. What was the whole purpose of the Korban Pesach? To turn us into a nation, to combine us, to unite us. The Korban Pesach, Chazal described, Josephus describes, hundreds of families joined together on one Korban Pesach. When did you eat the Korban Pesach? You ate the Korban Pesach? Al Hasova, you ate, I don't have to tell you, I go to now, it's, you know, I'm old and for many years the Seder was in our house, now it's at my daughter's house. Tanayin Hara, when I get done, I'm finished, I'm ready to bench after the matzah and the morah. The Korach, all the Sheyurim, Ribbani Shalaylam, ready, but then you have a whole meal and then you eat the Korban Pesach. What do you eat? One kezayit. You join together. It's a new concept. Am Yisrael, B'nai Yisrael. And I elaborated. There's a lot more to say, but not for now. And I turned to the 200 soldiers. I said, until now, we were individuals. We were Jews, but we were Jews in America, Jews in Canada, Jews in Russia, Jews in France, Jews in Morocco. Now we're all united. We're not individuals. It begins as individual human beings, but we have adhesive tape between us. Our past speaks to us. Our future is in our hands. It's a Korban Pesach. This Chag HaMatzot will be very different for us. Until now in the Gola, it was on an individual basis, a yachid. The Brit between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu was between Avraham and Yitzchak and Yaakov. That was a covenant of individuals. Now it's a covenant of Dor Yotzei Mitzrayim, Dor Mekablei HaTorah, Dor Yoshei Eretz Yisrael, that requires a nation. Am Yisrael, Ish Im, underline the word Im, Am Re'ehu. Well, I don't have to tell you that talk at home. Weeks later, I'm a Machne Yehuda, and in the army, I had a beard. Who wants to shave in Bad Arba? So if you grow your beard 30 days in advance, they allow you to keep the beard. Then I got out of the army, Baruch Hashem, went back to civilian life, and right after Lag BaOmer, I took off the beard before Pesach, actually. I got out right before Pesach. And pardon me, I see that Jews here with beards. Enjoy your beards. It's wonderful. Most of my grandchildren have beards, but I grew up, I'm in a time warp. I still see the Rav clean shaven. So you have to forgive me. I live the way I live, but I am open-minded. And I accept it all. I don't know, if you went to Michala, I don't know if you know Rabbi Mordechai Breuer, Zeicher Tzadik, he used to be hysterical when he saw the women davening in the hallway. And he would yell at me, because we were related afterwards, family-wise. He would yell at me, we didn't see this in Germany. He couldn't handle it. I said, but Mordechai, they're adding to Torah. What are you complaining? You know, it's Baruch Hashem. Women daven, granddaughters, they all daven. We were raised while women daven. They said Krishmat night. That was, the Mishnah Brewer's Psak, everything, the Litvakin, etc. But coming back here, a few weeks later, I was a Machne Yehuda, and I see a rabbi, a Gruzini rabbi, and he didn't recognize me. He didn't have a beard. And the guy selling the potatoes and the onions says to him, you know, how is it in basic training? And he says, "Ach, hayasham ravachad shamati mi menu eset rasha hayito said pam shnia raklishmo toldoresh." And who is he talking about? Yours truly. So I walked away. I said, "Oh, Baruch Hashem, I accomplished something." But it was more than that. I just can't go into detail, it'll take another hour, but to make a long story short, the commander of the base gets the report that a trainee gave the talk. So I didn't realize how it works in the army. You want to curry favor with the people higher than you. He contacted General Navon, the chief rabbi of the army, got Navon. Why? Because if he'll ever need an extension of the synagogue in Barah, what do we? He's told Gad Navon, "Ach, Eze Chayal Yeshlanu Kan." The next day, I get a call. The chief rabbi of the army wants to meet me, and we'll leave it at that. I'll only tell you, I come in. It was right after the Yom Kippur War, and they had just been matir over 900 agunot. Rav Gad Navon and Rav Shlomo Gorin and Rav Avadji Yosef. There was a whole beit in matir over 900 agunot. So I come in and he starts talking to me and learning. What does he talk? Agunat. I had just given 2 years worth of Sheyurim in Michlala and in a postgraduate class. And that's, I don't know much, but the most difficult simon in Shulchan Aruch, Simon Yud Zayin Eben Ezra, it's the longest simon, the most difficult simon, that simon, you're not going to, Baruch Hashem, there's not much you can tell me that I don't know. And I started talking with him. I found out later, he's commented, "Eze Talmidim Yesh L'Rab Salavechik, Rab Aaron Lichtenstein, Rab Aaron Rakefet, going near Matsumim." I told my students, I had a miracle that he picked on Aguna. Had he picked on Baba Kama, Baba Matsya, Baba Bata, all right, I could get through, but not like Yud Zion in Eben Ezra. And because of that, it affected everything I did in the army afterwards, and it affected my work for Russia, etc. But this message of the Korban Pesach, where did we pick it up? It all began in BMT, in Machal, in Gold, with what we created, the 69, the world of Anglo-Torah changed. Look at how many hundreds of thousands of Anglos have come in Aliyah as a result. Look how well integrated. Look how successful. Look how much we have contributed. And let me go a step further. It's very interesting. This morning you said Hallel, all of Hallel. All right, Baruch Hashem. In my shul, they also say Psukei Dezimra of Shabbos. And I have to tell you, halachically, that makes as much sense as my dancing on the ceiling. Psukei Dezimra of Shabbos and Yom Tov is when there's an Issa Melacha. On Hanukkah, we don't say it. On Purim, we don't say it. There's no Issa Melacha today. The Rav went hysterical when they said the, but I can't fight them. They think if you don't say the Psukei Dezimra, like Shabbos, you're not a big Zionist. However, it works to my advantage. Why? The only 2 days a year when I reach Yishtabach with the Chazan is Yom Atzmut and Yom Yerushalayim. So Hallel, something very interesting about Hallel. What do? Hallel at the Seder. Half Hallel before the meal, half Hallel after the meal. What's going on here? Und vidar, either or. If you're saying Hallel, say it properly. And if you don't have an obligation, forget it. But to go and stuff yourself with food in the middle of Hallel? Could you imagine this morning in Shul, you're saying Hallel in the middle of Hallel. You make Kiddush, you have a Kugel, Baruch Hashem, you drink L'chaim, and then you finish Hallel. What's going on here? The Rav asked this question, Mori Rebbe, and he gave a magnificent answer that we think that we worship God only with the spiritual. Ruchniyut, davening, Hallel, learning. Yeah, that could very well be a non-Jewish concept. A Jewish concept? We worship God with the spiritual and the temporal. The Ruchaniyut and the Gashmiyut. And the eating of the Pesach meal is not an interruption. It's a continuation. It's worshiping the Almighty. Ruchaniyut, Gashmiyut. Everything is l'shem Shemayim. This is an unbelievable message that all of us in this room are privileged to be part of. You who are listening in the United States and elsewhere, just be aware you are split personalities. You davened this morning. You're a lawyer. You're a doctor. You're an architect. You're a businessman, students. You're involved in construction. You're a stand-up comedian. I'm just saying hello to one student who's worn many hats in his life. A lawyer, an accountant, stand-up comedian, a rabbi, and we just said hello to him. And that's in Chutz Laretz. That's the way I grew up. That's the way Rabbi David Miller grew up. We're two Bronx boys. There was this dichotomy. Al Admat HaKodesh, everything you do constructively is a kiyum, according to the Ramban, the Oraita, and it may be according to everyone. Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. You're a doctor, you're a nurse, you're a teacher, you're a professor, you're an accountant, you're a lawyer, you're a builder. And this too is serving God. And this was exactly what the Rav said. It's a beautiful thought. Leil HaSeder, we split up the Hallel. It is Gashmiyut in the middle, Ruchniyut on both sides, and with the Gashmiyut, we're serving the Almighty, we're Avdei Hashem, and in Eretz Yisrael, it goes way beyond. It's Halacha L'maisa, day in and day out. There's no mitzvah like Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. Every mitzvah you do with a limb. You put on tefillin. You like Shabbos candles. Whatever you do, you hang up a mezuzah. Whatever mitzvah you think of, you come to mikveh, it envelops the body, but it's limited time. It's for a few moments, all right? The tahara remains. You come to sukkahs, true, the sukkah, but at the end of 7 days, your etrog that you spent 100 shekel for becomes a lemon, and the beautiful sukkah becomes a hut. And mitzvah yishuv Eretz Yisrael, constant. and it ties in. It ties in with the Hallel. Let me go one step further. There's something else we learned here in Israel, and we learn from Hallel, we learn from Leil HaSeder. And it takes us back what we said a half hour ago. Notice how the Hallel is broken up. The first part of Hallel is the past. Yetziat Mitzrayim, Betzeit Yisrael. The second part of Hallel, you're looking at the future. You're looking into redemption. Take a look how we add to the Hallel, the Nishmat Kol Chai. We reach the Yishtavach. The whole vision of the future is before us. And once again, it's one total unit. You can't have a future without a past. And when you understand your past, you can have a glorious future. The New York Times lives in the present only. The future is not important. It's not our concern. And the past is of little relevance to us. And this, too, is the Hallel. And let me go one step further and tie it into this very classroom and who is sitting here. It's a question that the Rishonim already deal with. There's already a famous Ibn Ezra. Why is it that the Meraglim, look what happens, and the Dor Yotzei Mitzrayim essentially is not the generation that will inherit the land. They can't come into the land. They can't inherit it. Why did this happen? And the Beresha says something very powerful. A slave mentality cannot be free. It took many years, the Dor HaMidbar, a new generation to grow up. And they were big enough, great enough, to inherit the land. A slave is not capable of doing it. And here we come to what I alluded to when I began this year and dedicated it in memory of Tzvi Glad. We all face this challenge. We all have dual culture. We all grew up very far from here. And what should be the key? How do we integrate? And here we can have a difference of opinion. There were those, I have students I remember from Michalá, not just BMT, that started speaking Hebrew. Meet them in the hallway. I had to speak Hebrew to them. They were overjoyed. Israelis. Total Israelis. BMT was a halfway house. It enabled us. We came. We absorbed. We saw. We were inspired. It was a halfway house. Now what do you do afterwards? And here I want to tell you, Israel is a great blessing because we're a land of immigrants. I don't have to be embarrassed if I make a mistake in my Hebrew. There are people who look at me and say, So I quote the Gemara to them, Kivin da'al al, Girsa di'inukta. Well, nothing to be ashamed about. Golda Meir spoke Hebrew better than us? I doubt it. Her accent, very, very pronounced. What are you talking? Kolak, Teddy Kolak? He could curse in English like a drunken sailor. His Hebrew was very poor. Very poor. Navon, Yitzhak Navon, used to write his letters in Hebrew for him. So we have nothing to be ashamed of. But here I want to come to a major point before I conclude. The fact that we have dual identity becomes critically important. And let me tell you why. In the 1970s, there was an article, I believe it was in Newsweek, if I'm wrong, it's in Time magazine. It said Israel has the greatest potential for spies more than any other country because it has the highest percentage of people who have dual citizenship. And here I want to come back to what they interviewed me about, and it's a very nice article. I thank the Hamizrachi. I don't know where they got all those pictures. I have to tell you, I'm very impressed because I gave them a few pictures, but wow, my first Siyum Shas with my grandchildren, 30 years ago. Wow. They're already parents many times over, those little kids. And this comes back to what they interviewed me about. Aryeh Kroll, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, next to the Rav, he was the most impressive person I met in my life. He inspired me greatly. And I think you know the whole story. I believe I wrote it up in Washington, but I in the article that just came out in the magazine, the story is there too. I got a call, I'll repeat the story again, May of 1980. And Arav Rakefet, Ata Mukhan Lekabel Tzilzul, Aval Asur Lecho Legalot Et Tochen HaTzilzul. Would you accept the phone conversation, but you can't talk about it. So I was sure, pardon me, my dear students, I ask, pardon me. I had gotten calls like this from students of mine who were involved in terrible sins. I don't want to go further. And you know, they called the Rebbe, they don't identify themselves, they think I'm a priest, I can tell them, say a Hail Mary, this and that, and it ends, Shalom al Yisrael. So I had just gotten a call like that, I remember it as if it was a minute ago, a few months earlier. So I figured it's another call from some student, I leave it at that, and they want to talk to a priest. So this lady who I later came to revere, she was Romanian, she worked for the Mossad. She puts the call through to Aryeh Kroll, puts the phone through, and Aryeh Kroll gets on. And that's the way this, and I was out to say, you know, to tell my wife off, of course. I had two very dear students. They are today very famous people, Rabbi Dr. Danny Rothenberg and Dr. Phil Kaslow, and they went to Russia a little bit early, and before they left, they came to Israel and they left their last will and testament with us. They were worried stiff they wouldn't come back. And Malka said to me, you wouldn't have the guts to go if they asked you to go. So now I had my chance. I said, Ani Mukhan. And then he said, what will you do with your three daughters? And he lists them out in their ages. And boy, was I shaking. I saw they did a job. So I want to share with you, I entertain you and share with you what happened. What was Aryeh Kroll's great moment here? He later gets crossed the trail for this when they removed the security clause. I have signed three security clauses in my lifetime in Israel. This was the first one. This one is gone today. The other two will not be gone. One is with the missing in action. What I did is a story unto itself. I can't talk. I refer you to what I wrote in Washington. And I also had to sign a security clause. I have a grandson who's getting a PhD now from the Technion. And he invented something that has tremendous implications for security. And they were very, we used to visit quite often. We had quite a few children at the Technion and the grandchildren. And his professor became very friendly with us. Professor was a candidate for Nobel Prize. We're not talking about a Schick Engel. And he wanted to honor us. And we had a, so he showed us a display of what my grandson came up with. So that security course still remains, and the one on the Sultan Yaakov remains from. I can tell you, I doubt if that'll ever be lifted. But with Aryeh Kroll, I can speak freely. So Aryeh Kroll came up with the idea, we can send people to Russia. Russia won't allow Israelis in, but Americans can get in. Canadians can get in. British can get in. Now, this raises the issue, and I want you to understand me well. I went, we were briefed about 6 months, and part of the briefing was, if you turn around and look to the back of the room, sitting there is Rabbi Aryeh Katzin. Take a look at him. I knew him as a Lubba Avaizov. In his home, the KGB made a raid December of 1980, and there was a famous story, it reached the front page of the New York Times. And they were learning Gemara in the house. And I was briefed. And that all my, the whole concept was I was to go to his house, teach Gemara, but only allow 5 people in to see whether the KGB tolerated it. In other words, the Mossad's division that dealt with Russian Jewry, the Nativ, this was what they wanted me. And Aryeh Avaizov is the first student I can tell you I had in Moscow, January 1981, and his story is worthy of a book unto itself. He comes out a few months later, and from the plane, with his mother, with his grandmother, in a strange country where they don't speak Russian on the street, he comes to Gris Kollel to let me know he has arrived. And Mike Strick, then Rabbi Strick, was running the institution here. He called me. I grabbed my wife, my children, my daughters, my mother, should Zichronot Livrachot, my mother, and Atzvi Groner. I called Zichronot Livracha, and we ran to Gris, and we danced with Aryeh, and the women danced with his mother and grandmother. And that's how he began his career in Israel. He later goes on to get, he goes to Shvat Ami, he's mainstreamed, he gets smicha from Ateret and Bayit Vagan. Agudat Yisrael takes him to America to organize a high school for Russian kids. I later give his shir in that very high school. And the Aryeh Katzin now, Rabbi Aryeh Katzin, goes on, he marries a wonderful lady from England, goes on to become a Shem Dava, organizes rage, Russian-American, what comes next? Jewish experience, rage, R-A-J-E. And under the influence of Aaron Rakefa to a certain degree, there now is rise, Russian-Israeli Zionist experience, which already has started activities here, and we hope to do a lot more. Now, let me come back to the Ibn Ezra. So you're going to send someone with an American passport. Malka and I came back from the first visit, and the reports were that we had really accomplished a great deal in Russia. Moscow, Leningrad, the first time it was Minsk. Okay, and I got involved with the Mossad. I became responsible for providing shluchim to go to Russia. And it's a story unto itself. We worked around the clock. We lived the dual life. By day, normal teaching. I was young, endless energy. Writing, learning, children, grandchildren afterwards. At night, Russia, Russia, Russia. Now, we got to get people to go. You need people See, it's not enough to have an American passport. I had people who were born in America, terrific individuals, lamdanim upakim, people, couples that could both teach, but they really weren't Americans. They were born in America because their father was in the Israeli legation, the Israeli delegation to the UN. They spoke English with an accent. Couldn't send them. So you see, this had became very important. I had to get people who are chatzi yevid, chatzi ben chorim. People who the Eben Ezra characterizes the Dor Yetzei Mitzrayim and the Dor Bo'ei Ha'aretz. People who still had dual identity. And because we live in Israel, you are able to do it. You're not looked down upon. It's not like America. I remember my youth, my mother-in-law was ashamed to speak Yiddish in public school. And she always would tell me that the worst moment she had in all her years in public school, and she was a college graduate, it was unheard of for women at that period, she used the word kalenda. Calendar in Yiddish is kalenda. Everyone laughed at her. In Israel, no one is going to laugh at you, at least in Mamlachti Dati schools. They have to understand, we're Olim Chadashim. So this became very, very important. But if I'm showing you one hat, I want to show you another hat, which one day should be put into a museum of what the Jewish people are capable of. Now, this hat, yeah. This hat, no, I have a real Russian hat. This is not a real Russian hat. The first time we went to Russia, I was an avelet for my father. My father was a postman and had to come to work very early. And in the early 30s, the postman complained that it's cold in the morning, they need warm hats. So the post office bought these hats from the Canadian Mounted Police. Toronto, Montreal, it's cold, they have hats like this. So I figured I'm going to see, this is the post office color in America, at least it was, I don't know today. And I had this hat, I inherited this hat from my father, and I said, well, I'm going to take this to Russia. Now, we had one tremendous problem. When you left the hotel, you were not allowed to leave your passport there, your money, your visa, all that was valuable, because whenever you left the hotel, KGB agents, I don't know if they were top agents, it could be the cleaning ladies worked for the KGB, it's all been documented and written about subsequently since communism fell, they would search and they would take it. If they could take these documents, they grounded you. And you couldn't do anything. You couldn't visit, you were grounded. Then, before you left, and we know stories like this, before you left, they would say, oh, the police want to report that they found your documents, they're going to send it to the hotel tomorrow morning. Yeah, tomorrow morning you fly out of the hotel at 10:30, at 9 o'clock, they brought you your documents. So now, how do you carry, what do you do with Shabbat? And this is a tremendous problem. I spoke over with Reb Aaron, and there are two ways to go. One way is to put it into your foot, Gimul Tvachim, Lavud. One way is to put it above 10 Tvachim, Mokum Ptur. So I experimented, and I reached the conclusion in my head it's much easier than putting it into your foot. So my wife built the pocket. This is a pocket in the hat for the documents, for the passport, for the money, for the visa. And this is the way we went in Russia on Shabbat. So I would say, paraphrasing the Ibn Ezra, this is a tale of two hats. And both of them are equally important. Now, I'll clue you in on some of the stories with finding candidates. And mind you, who would ever dream of this? We're growing up in America. Who would ever dream we'd be involved, that we could do so much for the Torah people, for the Jewish people? But let me clue you in on some of the frustrations. To get someone to go, first of all, David Applebaum, I write about it in Washington, I quote David Applebaum, Hashem Yikom Damo. It's very hard for me. I miss David on a daily basis, even though it's 20 years or almost 20 years already. Ugh. It's against Chazal. Chazal say, Atid HaMechin Ishtakach Min HaLev, but David, I have a picture of him in my office. So, you talk about finding people. So David, how I came, David, we invited him to our house, and I suddenly started giving a Devat Torah, and the whole essence of the Devat Torah was, are you willing to do something to help your people, something we couldn't do in World War II? And today you have that American passport, it can protect you. So let's say David finally agreed, which he did, but his wife had little children, she didn't want to go. So David, I said, find the partner you're comfortable with. He found a friend of his who also had little children, so they went. We didn't like it. The best was husband and wife. That it was the most normal to send. But b'di'evet, we could send two men or two women. So they went, they did great things. Once David agreed, I have to submit all this basic information, and the Mossad, I imagine through the Shin Bet, does a check on him, checks him out. So generally speaking, when we found a family that could go, we had no problem, it checked out, and Aryeh Kroll took it further, and they were briefed, and they went, and they returned, and they were inspired, etc. One time, I have a fabulous couple, came in Aliyah from Chicago, Talmid Chacham, could teach, and I send the papers, everything goes through, and I come back, they can't go. I say to Aryeh Kroll, Makarakan. And he shows me the report, and it was very simple. Unknown to myself and Malka, they had a son who was a pilot in the IDF. The minute you have a son who's a high-ranking officer, you become a security risk. So that's for COVID. I could tell them very easily, look, it's to your COVID, but you can't go, it's a security problem. One time I come in to the office, I used to come there once a week, and the army used to cover for me. No one knew where I was going, because every time I missed a day of teaching, the government, the army said, you're in the army, and I got paid. It was a perfect setup. No one had any idea what I was doing. I always tried to work it out on different days so I wouldn't cancel out the same classes in the same school. So I come in, and this office, I think I've told you more than once, was carefully, I had to go through three security checks to get in. Unlike the army, where all I had to go was one security check, just show that I'm lecturing that day, and then I go to the big base in Tel Aviv. This was a few blocks from the big base. It doesn't exist anymore. It was all knocked down. It's part of Sarona, Albert Mendler Street. And the reason there were three security checks is because where Aryeh Kroll actually sat was one of the few computers at that time in Israel. It was an entire wall. I mean, you can't believe what a computer is today and what it was then. And the wall and lights are flashing, and that the name of every person who requested the right to leave Russia and go to Israel, unification of family. So I come in, and Aryeh's sitting there, and Aryeh jumps at me. You got to remember, Aryeh was a personality, he was a character. He was a B'nai Akivinik, founder of Kibbutz Sad, from a Litvish family. His uncle was a Rosh Yeshiva in Slabodka, his father was a Sheikhet, and he was a sight to see. Harav Rakeset, Eizem Min Chaveirim Yeshlecha. And he throws at me the report from the Shin Bet or the Mossad. And I take a look, and it was a true story. Here was a couple, she's no longer alive. And I terrific individual, taught with me in Michlala, left Michlala after Yom Kippur War, and he went into business. And I looked up to this guy, you know, no way. He's making a living, you know, everything that I couldn't do, he was doing. I couldn't leave teaching, he left and making a living. And I tell him, and he, terrific individual, personality plus. And I filed the report. It comes back that he's been charged with extortion. Charged with extortion. And there was no trial yet. So Arye Kroll said to me, we can't send him. He can be a security risk. The KGB can know all about him. And who knows what they'll do to him to get information. Because everyone I sent had to have done army. He did army. So who knows what they can get out of him? Couldn't go. Then I say to Arye, Mani Agitlo, what am I going to tell him? This is very frightening. Tell someone, who the heck are you, you phony extortion? I didn't say, Arye Kroll says, Haravra Kevet, Zotabaya Shelcha. All right, so now I'm stuck. It is a true story. I come home, I talk it over with Malka. I come up with a solution. Here, let me fill you in. This comes back to what we said an hour ago. When the army started calling up Americans, you know, let's be honest, I was 38 years old. All right, I learned how to shoot a Fabregen Belgian gun. I learned how to shoot a Uzi. What kind of great, you remember those guns? What kind of great soldier would I have been? Come on. All right, it turned out in my case, after that initial talk and Rav Gadnavon, I really was used by the army. I spoke all over the place. I was in Africa, in Sinai. I have a war ribbon from 82. I was in Syria on the Syrian the Damascus Highway. Wow, Beirut Damascus Highway. There's a picture in Washington where I'm giving a shiur right behind Sultan Yaakov. So I really played a role in the army. But most of the Anglos, what are you going to do with them? So they came up, and yet they wanted them in case for Haga, basically, for local defense walking around the blocks. So in Yerushalayim, going down to Meir Sharim, Rehov Strauss, you have that big building that was the Histadrut at the time. At one point, it was the biggest building in Jerusalem. I mean, it's laughable today. Do you know what they did? They gave them a course. My word of honor, every syllable I'm saying is true. They gave them a course how to spot planes. And you would look up, and you would say, 3 o'clock, you follow, the plane is there. 6 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 9 o'clock, to spot planes. And on top of that building, for years, there would be 2 Anglos who did basic training, and they would be there with their guns looking up to spot enemy planes. Well, that was the reality. That building today is in Haredi hands. Everything has changed. So I said to this individual, I said, I don't want to mention his name, Yankel, I said, did you take a special course in the army? He thinks, I said, did you take a course on spotting planes? He said, yeah, that's idiotic what they did to us. I said, yeah, but that course is top secret. You can't go to Russia for 20 years after you take that course. And he believed it. Then, years later, we can't forget this, years later, we were in Haifa. I believe it was Scholar in Residence for Emunah Women in one of the nice hotels. And Malka and I are walking. There's a walk there where you see all of Haifa below and the Yam HaTichon. And lo and behold, he's coming with his wife. And I say, she's not alive today. I believe he's been married. And I say to Malka, oh boy, I'm frightened. What do I do if he asks me, my high, were you serious? He meets me, happy as could be, doesn't say a word, walks away, and I walk away, I'm willing to bench, wow, Baruch Hashem. We succeeded. We got away. So you see, all that we're saying and all that we're talking about, look how fortunate we were that we made the right decision. Look back at those listening in the big wide world right now. And look back at our friends who we left behind. Look how more meaningful our lives became. Look what we did in the years we are here. And I say to those who were left behind, and you know, people have choice and people are caught up in family situations and afterwards business situations. Look at us in this room. Look at us in Israel. Look at us, what was achieved by an institution that began with 10 students. Encourage your children. Encourage your grandchildren. The past speaks to us. The future is here. This is Eretz Yisrael, La'am Yisrael, Al Pi Torah Yisrael. It can be achieved nowhere else. So let me reiterate. First of all, I want to thank everyone for coming. And if anyone has any contact with Mizrat Otzah, I still stand on what I said. If those coins would be published, it would bring in, I think, ultimately billions. Because we have, Baruch Hashem, millions of frum Jews today. And you have people, not just Americans, you have Russians today, Ukrainians. The world will go back to some normalcy. They would hang these coins in their office with double glass so you could see it on both sides. But when I think of BMT and I think of how we began and I think of the experience, yes, Ir HaKodesh, David v'Shlomo HaMelech. The coin of Avram Avinu, fortunately, I'm the old man today. At that time I thought it was the youngster. Yes, today we're on the other side of the coin. But at one time, where did that inspiration come? When we were youngsters. What a powerful Gemara. And this is the experience, this is what we gained, this is what came about because of our decisions. And I'm overjoyed, I have to say, when I saw that ad in Torah Tidbits, a full page ad, looking for students to join the program in Yeshiva University, Shai Sim School, in Yerushalayim, Rus campus, next year, half scholarships available. I have to pinch myself. Why you? It's real. The Kollel began, all right, the Kollel's no youngster. But the building is rented. It's Torah Shraga, originally BMT. But could you imagine why you in Israel? And I want to tell you something else. Those of you who are YU people, this came as an eye-opener to me. Shai Sim School. I thought, what's that? What? It's a little school, a little... Today, look at the commentator. The heart of Yeshiva College, Stern College. Shai Sim School of Business. Everyone wants to make a living. That's where it's at. It is so bad that one of my prominent students, no youngster, he's hitting 70, but world famous in his field, his son, Talmud Chacham, just graduated Yeshiva College, started to go out, and you won't believe it, There are many girls who refuse to go out with him because he only wants to become a medical doctor. What? Not high tech? Not money? Not investment banking? Don't want to go out with him. He only wants to become a medical doctor. In Israel, a medical doctor, what mitzvah you do, gemilat chesed, yishuv Eretz Yisrael. And let me conclude with a message that we can be proud of, but for the people in Chol, I wrote this up, and it's also, I believe it's in the HaMishpacha article as well. It's a very nice article. There are mistakes, but that's inevitable with a popular article. They have my bar mitzvah 1983. I think that's not possible that in 1983 I celebrated my bar mitzvah. Also, they confused the Bronx with New York City, Zelichud v'Zelichud. But that's minor. I want to conclude. One of the most inspiring people I met in my life, and you know, I owe a great deal to Bnei Akiva. We walked very far. My wife walked even further than I did. And that was the only place there was any Yiddishkeit in the Bronx when I was growing up on Shabbos. Reb Moshe Bick in the East Bronx, there were a little bit of Shemesh Shabbos families. But outside of that, it was impossible. And I met very great people in Bnei Akiva. I could give you a long list of people I met that, from Meir Kahana to Moshe Reese. I met some very great women. And one young woman was of Hungarian origins. Her father was a chazan. Her sister, who had a beautiful voice, wound up in Hollywood and died young. Could be of overdose, etc. American scene. And this girl was different. And she was my wife's madricha. She was my age, I was a madrich, she was a madricha. And she said to me when she graduated high school, I quote her words, she said, Aaron, you have a choice in life to be another social security number or to shape the destiny of our people. I want to shape the destiny of our people. She went on Aliyah, went to Shaar Tzedek Nursing School, was introduced to a Talmud of Mechas Harav by the name of Moshe Levinger, and that is Miriam Beinhorn Levinger, Zichrona Tzadeket Levracha. The debt we owe her. My grandchildren live in the Shomron. They have to thank Miriam that they have such beautiful homes in the Shomron and elsewhere. This is the choice. I hope those of you listening across the sea, let your grandchildren and children choose correctly. And I humbly bow my head to the wonderful individuals who filled this room. Your lives and my life are intertwined. And Baruch Hashem, I hope we can say we chose correctly. We should only have nachat and mazel and good news. Amen. And life moves on, what we have seen, but it's nothing to what we yet will see. The Kedusha of the Torah, Lekavod uletiferet. I thank you from the bottom of my heart, honoring me with your presence. And tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock in this very room, we pick up exactly where we left off, the Satmaruv, and why you're not allowed to speak Lashon HaKodesh. Next week, there's no Sheyurim, it happens to be Matan Torah Shavuot. The week afterwards are the final two Sheyurim for the year. Sunday we pick up Rabbaron Soloveitchik in Chicago, Reform and Conservative using the mikveh. And Monday we continue with the Satmar Rav. Where we end off in the middle of June is exactly where we will start in Chodesh Elul, Be'ezrat Hashem. the Shirmer ongoing. I allow myself the luxury of teaching myself. It's a kollel. It's highly, I have students that are so much smarter than me and more brilliant than me, and I want to entertain them for 20, 30, 40 years. If you like the Shirim, you can pick up 30 years worth on YU Torah. So these are really miraculous times. The King Hava. Mark, you want to open it? Are there any questions of the people sitting in front of me? Okay, open up, world. Let's see if there are any questions. You're muting everyone? Because I'm here. They're muted?
They're okay. They can talk.
They can talk. Does anyone have any questions from around the world?
Hello?
Any questions? Okay, then until we meet again. Mark, are you raising your hand? I can't tell. Oh, that's the background. Okay. If they have no questions, it's a sign that we've won, I hope, and not just Teiku. Until we meet again in health and happiness, das vidanya. Thank you very, very much. Thank you. Thank you.